20. And why don't we take a few seconds here to ask the Lord to bless His Word. And obviously His Word promises that He will bless His Word, that it will not return void. But let's pray tonight that the Lord will particularly take His Word and apply it to our hearts. I've read the Scriptures lots of times and had it have no effect on me, or at least that I noticed, because my heart was hard or my ears were closed. And so why don't we pray and ask the Lord that He would open our ears, open our eyes, soften our hearts so that we can receive from Him what He wants to give us tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You did not leave us without a witness. Thank You for causing to be written through Your prophets, through Your apostles, Father, the things that we need to learn about You, to grow in You, to be changed by You. And Lord, I pray that that would happen tonight. I pray that for myself. Father, I pray that we would hear the words that You caused to be written and that they would have great effect in our life. That we would be changed by them. That we would become even more conformed to the image of Your Son through what You have caused to be written. Holy Spirit, we invite You to be our teacher tonight. For we need no one else but You to be our teacher. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would open our eyes. Illuminate the Scriptures for us. And Father, You receive all the glory for that. And we ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. You know, I would suspect that we have probably all had the experience of being around people who use the name of the Lord as a profanity. Yes? Yeah? Maybe some of you more than others. Maybe some of you happen to find yourself in circumstances, job circumstances, family circumstances, whatever they may be, where you're surrounded by it on a regular basis. And you probably also remember that uneasy feeling we get in the pit of our stomach when we hear somebody trivializing the name of our Lord, the name of Jesus Christ, or the name of our Father. And like I said, some of you, maybe it's a daily occurrence. In fact, sometimes I think we might hear it so much that we are in danger of becoming desensitized to it. You know what I mean? I tend to think sometimes that's one of Satan's best ploys, man. To surround us on all sides by sin so that we just kind of slowly become acclimated to it. It doesn't really shock us. It doesn't really bother us or concern us like it used to. Now, for the last couple weeks, we have been looking at the Ten Commandments. And tonight, we're going to take a look at the Third Commandment, which, as probably some of you are aware, is a prohibition against taking the name of the Lord in vain. Why would God include a commandment like this? I mean, most of us, we've known the Ten Commandments for a long time. So when we hear that, well, yeah, sure, that just sounds normal to us. But have you ever thought about it? Why would He include a command like this among these ten? I mean, are our words such a big deal? I've heard, you know, non-Christians make light of this one before. You know, of this commandment, how, you know, if God is all powerful and all knowing and strong and in control and all of those things, why is He getting so upset about people calling Him names? You know, and they make light of this. So why is it here? Does this commandment simply refer to cursing or swearing, or is there more in view here than just simply the sins that we might commit with our tongue? Well, guys, I really do believe that there is more in view in this third commandment than just verbal profanity. Sometimes we tend to limit it to just that. Oh, it's just taking the Lord's name in vain. We think of cursing that involves His name in some form. That's certainly in view here, but I think the third commandment is actually much broader than just that. As we're going to see tonight, we are going to see that this commandment deals not only with our speech, the things that we say, but guys, it deals with our lifestyle and how we live. And the implications of this command are very important if you consider yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are called by the name of God, this commandment has a particular importance to you. See, first of all, this commandment was originally addressed to God's people, wasn't it? To the Israelites. And of course, we are God's people. We may not be Jewish, but we are God's people, and through faith, we are the family of Abraham. That's what Jesus said. So this is extremely applicable to those of us who call ourselves Christians. And as a matter of fact, and this may sound somewhat outrageous, but I believe that Christians are the very ones who may be most likely to take the Lord's name in vain. Now, you might hear that and go, whoa, man, back up a little bit. I am a Christian and I never swear. I never take the Lord's name in vain. But is it possible to take the Lord's name in vain without ever speaking a word? I believe that is, in fact, what this commandment tells us. So I believe that it's reasonable for each one of us to ask ourselves the question tonight, am I guilty of violating the third commandment by taking the Lord's name in vain? Why don't we read this commandment together, would you? Verse 7 of Exodus 20 is the one that we're looking at tonight. Remember, the Lord is speaking here. He is speaking directly to the Israelites as these things are happening. Verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Guys, this verse is very relevant for each one of us. It's a message that I think will not only give us a new respect for the name of God, but hopefully, it certainly has done this for me this week, and my hope is that it would be true for you as well, that it would really cause us to do some serious reflection on our lifestyle, how we live, how we walk. And there are a few ways that this commandment can be a real danger for us. The first is when we don't even understand it. That seems pretty obvious, right? I mean, it's kind of brass tacks. You start at just the basic understanding of what it says. And by this, what I mean is that when we do not fully understand the implications of this command, then we are in danger of breaking it, of violating it. So let's understand what the Lord is telling us here. And first of all, we have to understand the importance of names. Okay? I mean, obviously, God commands us there in verse 7. He says, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." It's apparent from this, I think, I'm sure you'd agree with me, that God places quite a huge importance on His name, doesn't He? To include this in such a well-known list of commandments. I mean, the last couple of weeks, we've seen that God has forbidden us to make idols, right? We're not even to make likenesses of the glory of God and to worship those things. We're not to do any of that. And yet, we find in Scripture that He has chosen to give us His name, hasn't He? He's given that to us. And His name represents His character. His name represents His person, who He is. And I think that we need to understand the significance and the symbolic nature of names if we're going to understand this third commandment. We need to see that in Scripture, names are symbolic. We've lost a lot of that in our culture to some extent, I think. You know? And like when we're naming our kids, I mean, you guys ever cracked out the baby book, right? You know, the baby name books, right? To see what different names are and kind of what they mean, you know? And we choose those things more often than not on how they sound, right? You know, does the first name sound good with the middle name? Does it sound good with the last name? You know, and all that kind of stuff. And of course, you know, does the meaning of the name, is it not, you know, too terribly horrible? You know, as long as it sounds good. That's, you know, I mean, we maybe put a little more thought into that, but that's kind of how most in our culture kind of approach this name thing. But what's interesting to me is that in Scripture, that's not how it was at all. Names had meaning for the individual. You could say that the essence of the individual is captured in the name. To some extent, it was a prophetic thing in many cases. Think about it. When God created Adam, you know why He named him Adam? Because the word meant man. Yeah, it's pretty basic, right? I mean, that makes sense. When God made Eve, He named her Eve because her name meant the mother of all living things. Well, human beings, of course. You know, the mother of the living. Jacob, you might remember from the Old Testament. He was named Jacob because when he was born, he had his twin brother Esau came out before him, right? And what was he doing? He was holding on to the heel of Esau when he was born. You know what the name Jacob means? Heel grabber. Heel grabber is what it means. Of course, it has to do with his kind of shifty, tricky nature, which of course we see in his life, of course. But that's what he was named. Esau, if you're interested in all, he was named Esau because he was red and hairy when he was born. That's maybe not the best example of what we're talking about, but you see, the names had an importance and a symbolism to them. The name Judah means praise. The name Samuel, remember Samuel? It means asked of God. Remember his mom asked the Lord, "Lord, would you give me a son? And if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you." His name means asked of God. We also find in Scripture quite a few times where God changes the name of people, right? Where He changes their name. Now you might wonder, why in the world did God do that? Well, He did it to show that their lives now had a new direction. Their lives now had a new meaning. They had a new nature. Abraham's a very well-known one, right? His name was Abram. God changed his name to Abraham. That may not sound like that big of a change, but the name Abraham means father of a multitude. He was the father of the Israelites, of the whole Hebrew nation. Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he was a prince with God. Jesus, of course, changed Simon's name, didn't he? To Peter, which means rock or bedrock. And in the same way, God's names, as they're given to us in Scripture, are also intended to reveal His character, to reveal His nature, and sometimes even to reveal His purpose. Do you know who God is? He is El Shaddai. Have you heard that one? El Shaddai, the strong one. He is El Elyon, God Most High. He is El Elam, the everlasting God. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is Jehovah Imkadesh, the God who sanctifies. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God who brings peace. He is Jehovah Shabbat, the Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the God who is there, the God who is present. He's Jehovah Shema, the God who is with us. He is Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. He is Jehovah Roy, the Lord our shepherd. These are all God's names as given to us. And you know, the names of the Son of God are just as plentiful in Scripture, just as revealing. Christmas is coming up real fast, isn't it? One of the best known Scriptures that gets talked about at Christmas time should be talked about all the time, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says of Christ that His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. For those of you who've been down in our children's ministry, you may have noticed we got a poster up on the wall. And it has all the names of Jesus Christ listed on them. Do you mind if I read you a few? If you want to close your eyes and just think about it again, what I want us to understand here is the importance of names. He is the second Adam, our advocate, the Alpha and Omega, the Ancient of Days, the Amen, the author and finisher of our faith, the blessed and only Potentate, the captain of our salvation, the chief shepherd, the cornerstone. He is the dayspring, the desire of nations, the faithful witness, the first and the last. He's the good shepherd, our great high priest. He is the Holy One of God. He is the great I Am. He is the judge of Israel, the king of the Jews, the king of the saints, the king of kings. He's the light of the world. He's the light of glory. He's the Lord of lords. He is the Messiah. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the man of sorrows. Yet also He is the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the root of David. He's the Savior of the world. He's the shepherd of our souls. He's the Son of Righteousness, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. He is Shiloh. He's the true vine, the truth. He is the witness, and He is the Word of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Guys, that is who Jesus is. Those are not meaningless names. That's not Tom, Dick, and Harry. That's who your Lord is. That is the One who has saved you. So, what's in a name? I hope we can see that there's an amazing amount in a name. But guys, not only are names in Scripture symbolic, but they're also quite significant. Take marriage, for instance. In marriage, the wife takes the name of the husband. We've kind of started fiddling with that a bit in our culture. You know, we like to hyphenate and things like that. And, you know, people do what they do, I suppose. But it really messes with the picture of marriage. Because the reason that the wife takes the name of the husband is because this is a covenant relationship. In taking the name of her husband, she identifies as one flesh with him in covenant under God. She's saying, we are the same. You know who else does that? When you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and you asked Him to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior, you took His name, did you not? Would you hyphenate that? No, we wouldn't, because of the picture. It's a beautiful picture. Of course, we all have family names that identify us, don't we? You know, if you happen to be in some civic club or some, I don't know, Lions or Elks or whatever they are, you identify yourself by that name, and apparently weird hats and stuff. But you know, that's we do that, right? We call ourselves by names to identify our allegiance, our loyalty. Names do mean something significant, guys. They tell us who we are. Now think about it. For someone to ridicule our name is basically the same as ridiculing our character, isn't it? It's ridiculing who we are. To trivialize our name is to ridicule who we are. Well, as we have seen, God has revealed His nature to us through His names in Scripture. Hopefully you can very easily see why God does not want His name taken lightly. Guys, we have to understand, God is holy. And His name is holy. And to use His name flippantly and in disrespectful ways shows that we do not take seriously the greatness and the awesomeness and the holiness of God. So, what can we do then to apply this commandment to our lives? How can we safeguard ourselves against profaning the name of God? And on the positive side, what can we do to honor the name of God? I don't know if you noticed, but we sang a lot of songs tonight about that. About glorifying the Lord's name. About lifting His name on high. About worshiping His name, right? How do we do that? Well, guys, the two areas that this commandment covers are, one, our words. That makes sense, right? But also our walk. But let's look first of all at our words. We can profane the name of God by the things that we say. And of course, that is the most obvious application of the third commandment here, and I'm sure we're all quite familiar with it. As I said before, we encounter this all the time. We encounter it almost everywhere we go. And I believe that it basically comes from three kinds of people. The first type of person is the uninformed. The uninformed. You know, many, maybe even most, I don't know, but many people who trivialize the name of God, they do so without even thinking about it. You know? They are not intentionally, directly cursing God. They're not saying that and shaking their fist at God and thinking about Him when they say that, correct? Yeah, they're just cursed. And most of the time, they're not even thinking about God. It's not directed to Him. It's not about Him. Many of these people are not even aware of their profanity. Their profanity has just become a way of life. It's just a speech habit, a habit of how they talk. Maybe they grew up around it, right? Maybe mom and dad cursed a lot and took the Lord's name in vain. Maybe their friends did. And so now it's just become a kind of a normal way that they talk. And they're simply uninformed as to what they're doing. That uninformed person does not realize the gravity of what they're doing. Now, I would suspect, probably among this group tonight, that there probably wouldn't be many of us that fall into this camp. Okay? Trivializing the name of God, profaning the name of God because you just didn't know that you weren't supposed to. However, if there is anyone here tonight who is uninformed, consider yourself informed. Okay? Verse 7 is pretty clear. God's name is holy. You never use His name lightly. Never empty it of its importance and its glory, which is what it means to use it in vain or to take it in vain. It means to empty it of all of its meaning and all of its glory and its importance. But you know, there's another type of person who profanes the name of God, and that is the uncontrolled. Those who are uncontrolled. And obviously, the person with an uncontrolled tongue, they're going to violate this commandment. They may know that the Bible forbids this sort of thing and speaking in this way, as does their conscience. But, you know, whether in a fit of anger, you know, or something like that, things just fly out of their mouths that they really shouldn't be saying at all. Now, the Bible teaches us in the book of James, as you may know, that how it's very difficult to keep our tongues in check, right? That's one of the toughest things in the world to do, is to control the tongue. But the Bible also teaches us how important it is that we do so. That we do control the tongue. Because what comes out of your mouth reveals what's going on in your heart. This isn't just a rule about, you know, not letting something pass your teeth, you know, and people hearing it. The reason this is an issue is because it reveals what's going on inside of you. That sin inside of you, that rebellion perhaps inside of you, will eventually be revealed in what you say. So in order to control our tongues, we don't start with the tongue. We start with the heart. We examine our heart. We have to allow the Lord to replace those attitudes that we find inside of us that shouldn't be there, with attitudes that glorify and honor Him and His name. Simply put, we have to allow the Lord to fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we need to do. We have to allow love and joy and peace and patience and all of the rest to be the controlling factors in our lives. Guys, if that is true in your life, if the fruit of the Spirit is active in your life, guess what? You're not going to have to fight your tongue at all. Because what will come out of your mouth will be the things that are in your heart. They'll be the things of the Lord. You're not going to have those issues coming out, that uncontrolled, perhaps profaning the name of the Lord coming out. We will be honoring Him with our words. Now, the final kind of person who profanes the name of God would be the unsaved. That probably goes without saying, I suppose. Obviously, an unsaved heart is totally insensitive to the holiness of God, right? They're not sitting around worrying about that. They probably don't even believe there is a God. The unsaved heart is, by definition, in rebellion against God. And their profanity, their taking of the Lord's name in vain, is quite simply, whether they're thinking that through entirely or not, is their way of saying to God, hey, take off, pal. I'm in charge here. I'm what's important. You are nothing. That's really what they're saying. And guys, let's be honest, we really shouldn't expect unsaved people to respect the God that we serve. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we get all up in arms because, well, those non-Christians don't respect God like they should. Well, no duh. You know? They're not saved. Any respect that they might give would be nothing more than just some sort of cultural surface thing. It's against their nature. It's against their sin nature to honor God, to respect God. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times when if I'm out with my kids or something like that, and there's someone standing there who's, you know what I'm talking about? They just, for some reason, have no couth about, I really shouldn't talk like that in front of kids or something. You know, I'll still very kindly, very deferentially ask if they could be careful. And usually I get a very good response, you know. But it's not my place to go around telling them, how dare you, you know. That's what they do. That's what an unsaved heart does. See, we need to realize that their real need is not to clean up their speech around me. Their real need is to surrender and allow God to come into their lives. That's their need. Because if they do that, guess what? God will start dealing with the language issue. God will start changing them from the inside out. Now, I suppose there might be some here tonight who may be thinking that thus far, none of this applies to you. None of it. You're not uninformed. You're not uncontrolled. And you're certainly not unsaved. But guys, not only do our words have the potential of profaning the name of God, but sometimes our walk does as well. And I believe that when God gave this commandment to the Israelites, He was not merely restricting it to the words that we say, the things that we speak. He was also speaking of how we live our lives as His people, as those who have His name, how we walk. And it's here I believe that this commandment affects us the most as believers. It certainly affects me the most. See, we have to honor and glorify God with how we walk, don't we? Well, we do. We've already seen how there is a great significance in a name. The name identifies our allegiance, right? It identifies who we are loyal to or to whom we belong. And those of us who have committed our lives to follow Christ, are we not called by His name? What do they call us, guys? We're Christians. We've used that word so much, sometimes we forget where it came from, you know? It just means followers of Christ. It's His name given to us. We're Christians. Sometimes I think we may have forgotten why believers in the early church began to be called by that name. They didn't come up with it. You know, there wasn't some early church convention where they all got together and said, hey, we need to come up with some denominational name here. You know, something that will separate us from these other sects and groups. No. You know who started calling them Christians? The world around them. And you know why? Because they kept talking about and acting like this person named Jesus Christ. who they said had come to save the world. And so they were labeled that way. And rightly so. For us as well, because we are identified with the name of Jesus Christ. And guys, how we live our lives, day in, day out, determines whether or not we take His name in vain or not. The Bible teaches that we can dishonor His name as Christians, as His children. His name can be profaned. It can be defiled or emptied of its meaning by our disobedience, by our unfaithfulness. You know, there's an excellent example of that in the Old Testament. Some of you, I'm sure, have probably read the book of Hosea, written by the prophet Hosea. Interesting guy, interesting circumstance that God set up there. But in that book, we find that the prophet Hosea had an adulterous wife. One that, in fact, God had commanded him to marry, knowing ahead of time what she was like. He was using Hosea's life as a picture example, as a way for the Israelites to understand something God wanted to communicate to them. And this adulterous wife was profaning Hosea's good name. He was a prophet of God. He was a godly man, and she was profaning his name by her unfaithful, sinful behavior. We can understand that, right? We can get our heads around that concept. But then God comes along in the book, and He made the connection here that when we who are called by His name, His bride, His people, we who are called by Christ's name, when we are unfaithful, when we are committing spiritual adultery by not living faithfully for Jesus, then we are taking the name of the Lord in vain. We're emptying His name of the meaning it has. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it teaches us that we're not only to avoid evil, but we're to avoid the appearance of evil, right? Why? I mean, that's a pretty tall order. God doesn't just say, oh, quit sinning. He says, I even want you to stay away from things that even have the appearance of that. Why does He ask us to do that? The reason for that is because our lives are a living testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why. People in this world may never see what it really means to live for Jesus Christ unless they see it in you. Unless they see it in your life. Your lifestyle reflects upon your Lord. I think sometimes we like to think, and maybe it's because we wrestle with being obedient sometimes, but we like to think that God's just kind of removed from the whole thing, you know? You know, He saved us and all, but He's way up there in heaven. He's far away from me and my sinful ways, and He's not affected by it in any way. Oh, He doesn't like it or nothing, but you know, it doesn't really affect Him. Do you get that idea from the things that we're looking at here? No. We belong to Him, and the way we act reflects on Him. It's not enough to simply say something that I saw on a Christian t-shirt a while back that just I was at a Christian bookstore and they had all these Christian t-shirts and I saw this one and it just made me laugh out loud. It said, "Don't look at me, look at Jesus." Given what we're talking about here, do you see the problem with that theology? Guys, the reality of the situation is that people do look at you. You can say, oh, no, don't look at me all you want. It doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, guess what? They can't look at Jesus. They don't even know where He is. Most of them don't even believe He exists. They have no idea where to look. But guess what? They can look at you. They can see you. They can watch your life. Just as Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In that same way, We must also be seeking to reveal Jesus to people when they're looking at us. By our words, and by our walk and how we live, we should be bearing the name of Jesus Christ. Not denigrating it. Not emptying it. Not making it vanity. By both our words and our walk, we are to be a testimony of praise to Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, one of my favorite stories is about Alexander the Great. And I'm sure most of you know Alexander was this brilliant strategist, right? Mighty conqueror. In his day, of course, he conquered all the known world, as I'm sure we all learned way back in history class. And this guy was not only just a leader of men, but he was fearless in battle. Fascinating, really, individual. And the story is told of him sitting on the battlefield. And Alexander would do this interesting ritual after each successful battle. And he would set up a throne of sorts that he would sit on. And he was flanked by his two leading, most trusted officers. And then he would sit in judgment. And they would bring people before him for him to judge. And basically, I mean, he was judge and jury. His word was law. And anyone who had charges against them would be brought before him. And at times, his judgments were extremely harsh, especially against a soldier of his who had deserted in time of battle. But let me read this story to you. After a great battle, a young lad was brought before Alexander. He was a fair-haired youth and very young. And Alexander asked what the boy's name was. And the officer presenting him said, "Alexander, sir." At once, the great commander's countenance softened. It was as if he was flattered that the boy had his name. All the men surrounding him breathed a sigh of relief. Perhaps there would be some leniency for this young man, whatever his crime may have been. Alexander inquired as to the nature of the charge against the young lad. His officer replied, "Cowardice, sir. He fled in the heat of battle." The once soft countenance of the great general was suddenly transformed into an intense, tight-jawed grimace. Looking the boy squarely in the eye, he said to him deliberately, "Son, what did you say was your name?" The boy replied, "Alexander, sir." Speaking again to the boy, but this time in a louder tone, he said, "Young man, what did you say was your name?" The boy answered in a fearful stutter, "Alexander, sir." To that answer, the emperor jumped off of his throne, grabbed the terrified young soldier and said to him, "Young man, change your behavior or change your name." Guys, does the name Christian fit you? Does it fit you? That name has a meaning. It tells everyone in the world to whom you belong. It tells people where your allegiance lies, where your loyalty is. It tells them who you're in love with. Does the name Christian fit you? You know, if we're honest, it doesn't. Does it? It doesn't. And often changing our behavior, trying to be obedient, seems quite impossible as we constantly fail to live up to the name and the example set for us by Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? It's hard, isn't it? It's tough. But guys, the good news of the gospel, first of all, is we do not serve a God like Alexander the Great. We don't. First of all, He's far more powerful. He's also far more merciful. loving and kind. The good news of the gospel is that you have the name Christian, not because you are perfect, not because you earned it, not because you have proven yourself by living obediently or faithfully, right? You have that name simply because Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for you. That is why you have that name. That is why you belong to Him. And even now, He wants to transform you into what He desires for you to be. He wants to change you from the inside out so that you conform to a third commandment like this. So that not only the words of your mouth, but the walk of your life glorifies Him and brings honor to His name. And God's grace means that we are given the name, that name by God through Jesus Christ, and it can never be taken from us. It can never be taken away. Would you agree that that's good news? I would too. However, with that said, is it now possible for us to take the name of the Lord in vain? Yes, it is. And because we have the name of Jesus Christ by God's grace, and because we are called and we are identified by that name, then it is your calling. It should be the aim of your life to live lives which glorify His name, which honor Him, which magnify Him. That means makes Him bigger than anything else in your life and into the lives and the view of everyone around you. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And they were called Christians first at Antioch." The people in Antioch called them Christians because they lived for Christ. That's why. Not because they joined a club. Not because they wore funny hats. Not because they just all hung out together. They called them that because they lived for Jesus Christ. Guys, my prayer for myself, my prayer for all of us, is that we would also be called Christians today. Not because we walk into a church building. Not because we're part of a denomination. Might we be called Christians today for that very same reason. Might people look at us and say, "That is a person who lives for Christ. That is a person who belongs to Him." Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for Your Word this evening. And I thank You, Lord, that You do remind us of those things in our lives that are not glorifying to You and not pleasing to You. We'd rather not hear it, Lord, honestly. But it is Your faithfulness and Your love that brings them to our attention. It's not because You want to condemn us. It's not because You're mad at us. It's because You want to free us. Free us from the bondage of sin. The slavery of following after our flesh. And Father, in this one area that we've spoken of tonight, of taking Your name in vain, Father, may we not be found guilty of this. Father, might we live lives. Might the words of our mouths do nothing but glorify You. Might Your name be precious to us. Might it be the most beautiful thing to us. Father, I pray that You would help us. Help us to live our lives in a way that is consistent with who You are. And those things in our lives, Lord, that are not consistent with Your glory, with Your holiness, with Your love and grace, would You please expose those things in us so that we might be aware of them, so that we might confess them, repent of them, and be done with them. Father, we want to please You. We want to glorify You, but we know we cannot do it without Your help. We can do nothing, Lord, but with You we can do everything. And so I ask, Lord, that You would enable us to bring great glory to Your name. And might we be those people that the world looks at, and not because of titles or labels, but because of our life, they call us Christians. Father, thank You for speaking to us through Your Word tonight. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.